God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of March, 2011, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. This morning's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Keeping Your Family Spiritual, Having a Heart for God, Part 1. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Thank you, Miss Judy. Appreciate that. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on Choose the Family for this whole month of March. And next month, we're going to start a series on Choose Your Words and the importance of communication and what we say. And looking forward to that. But we want to finish up on the family today and the importance of the family. Central Baptist Church is first and foremost Christ-centered and then family-focused. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. He's our rock. No debate about that. Secondly, we believe the core of the church after Christ is the family union. Whether you're single, whether you're married, still family. Fact of the matter is that unit is essential to our church. We know the church is only as strong as the families. There's no debate about that. As you grow in your Christian faith, your walk, the church becomes stronger. As your spirit improves, the spirit of the church improves. I mean, all those things are directly related. And so each year we like to focus a little bit on the family throughout the year, but specifically I'll usually choose a month and have some messages. Well, this year God really burdened me about just establishing some biblical standards in the family and looking at some things that we could, some parameters that we can put in our life. So we talked, first of all, about separation, the importance of influences in our life and what we have in our life, making some decisions in our life to separate from certain things and maybe individuals that influence us in a negative way. We talked about sexuality last week and the importance of that and how our world is so messed up, is it not? And that area is so messed up, and yet it is so important to the family and to the home, and make sure we have a biblical perspective of that and training our young people properly as well. And so we discussed that a little bit. Today I'd like to talk about, I realize a broad topic by all means, but I'd like to talk about spirituality. And when you say that, different thoughts come to your mind. I guess you could also call it godliness. Spirituality, godliness comes down to this. It comes down to really the influence or the testimony that you might have of God in your life. In other words, when we talk about the family, I believe that when somebody looks at our family, they should say, now that's a spiritual family. That's a godly family. Well, what do you mean, preacher? They should say, well, hey, there's some Christ-likeness in that family. That family emulates the spirit of Christianity, the spirit of the Word of God. Thus, we call it spirituality. Now, different from religion, often religion and spirituality are used interchangeably, and depending on who's saying them, they can be used that way. But if you were to draw a line, religion is more man-made, okay? Religion is what we say Christianity ought to be, what we think it's all about. Religion is Christianity the world's way, is the best way to put it, okay? So I don't usually like to use that word. Sometimes I'll slip and I'll use it naturally. But I prefer the word godliness or spirituality. Why? Because it fits more with the Word of God. In other words, there should be a spirit about us. There should be the Spirit of God dwelling within our lives and in our families that is totally obvious. And I tell you, it's not always there. If we had one of the condemnations, remember the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3? And Jesus Christ came and said, you do this well, but you do this bad. And he went through that list, and we won't go over that this morning. But I think one of the things in our generation you would see would be this. There's a lot of form taking place in the area of religion or Christianity, but we lack the power thereof or true spirituality. In other words, there's a lot of people that go to church and they do some religious things and they do certain things along that line. But man, if you break it down, their family doesn't really match up with the Word of God. Outside of just going to church and maybe doing a couple things there, outside of in the house of God, there's not a lot of spirituality. There's not a lot of the Spirit of God ruling in that family. And I want to kind of bring that out today in Malachi chapter 2. Or for some of you, Malachi, however you learn to speak, okay? So Malachi or Malachi, doesn't matter to me. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to use just a little bit of an illustration here. And so I'd like a little bit of leeway as your pastor, if you don't mind. Sure, pastor, go ahead. Thank you for that. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I just want to bring this up to show you trends that are taking place. Interesting, as we talk about spirituality, and you talk about the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, as you talk about maybe groups of people. In past generations, the number one group you had a difficulty getting in church and serving God were men. Would you not agree? It really is. If you do any history study, especially in America, you hear people say this, church is for women and children. Now, if you've been around any length of time, you've heard that. And matter of fact, you've seen that. Now, I praise God. God has blessed Central Baptist Church. Honestly, we often get speakers in and they go, I'm amazed at the number of men you have in your church. And why? Because still out there, it's a lot women and children. And they say, I'm amazed at the men leading their families and going the right direction. Praise God for that. And I appreciate that. And that doesn't mean all of our men are on target. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody's doing right. We're not foolish. But that was kind of norm, is you would have a lot of women and you'd have a lot of children and a few men. And watching Christianity the last 20 years, there's been a interesting yet sad change. I'm not saying there's a lot more men across the board. I couldn't say that. But I will say this. It is interesting to me that what we have lost in the church is the amount of women that are spiritual. Now, I'm not here to attack women, so be very careful. I don't want anybody throwing books, okay? I'm just saying if you take categories and as a pastor back up, you'd always be, hey, the women and the young women. You take our youth department. It used to be, seriously, if you had a youth department and you had a lot of girls in it, I mean, you'd have godly young ladies. I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying there would just be a plethora of young ladies that had a heart for God and wanted to serve God and wanted to do what is right. And then that would carry as they got married and maybe they had a hard time getting their husband in church and following. But boy, the wife would just serve God. I think of Miss Jerry Moore, to tell you the truth. I mean, here you have an example. I mean, a godly woman that loved the Lord. She was faithful and dedicated. And although not everybody followed, she's like, well, bless God, I'm going to. Why? That's the way it ought to be. Amen. But listen, I can tell you, and talking to other ministers and watching, there's a dearth in the area of our women today. And that scares me. You say, why? Well, if we already know it's there in the men, and I know we're in the nation that we want equal rights, can I help you, women? You don't want to be like the men in that area. Okay? Don't follow the men in that area. You say, what are you saying? We need to realize spirituality is leaving our families at a greater rate than it ought to be. And what scares me is one of the signs you see that is you may say, well, we got a lot of godly women in our church. And we do, praise God. But as you back down, you start looking at young people and you start looking at teenagers and coming up and attitudes and spirit and a desire to serve God and love God, it reveals a lot. And what it reveals isn't always pleasant. I was talking to a couple that came through 2 weeks ago and stayed in our missions house one day, and they want to start prison ministries in Oklahoma. And I'd already had this discussion with Brother Lynn and Brother Scott about just spirituality and different groups in the church and trying to grow that, you know, and what do we do? And just, you know, our heart for the church, what's taking place. And so this lady began to talk. Her husband and her work in the jails. And out of the blue, she's just giving me stats. She said, Brother Waterloo, are you aware that in the state of Oklahoma, there are more women imprisoned per capita than any state in our country? And I said, you're kidding me. And at that time, I began to share. I said, you're not going to believe this, but I mean, just a few days ago, this was a couple weeks ago, I said, I just had a conversation with our staff. And I was just concerned about that element of the spiritualness and a Christ-likeness and a heart for God developing in our young girls and in our women and, of course, the whole church. But it's like having that grow, because it used to be, man, it was just almost everybody in the church, you know, young ladies especially coming up, and women just loved God and had a heart for God. And now sometimes it's like pulling teeth, trying to get them to come and get involved and to really develop a spirit for God. And I'm thinking, something's wrong. Now, I use that as an illustration. That's a general illustration, okay? Not picking on anybody in particular. But I want you to see that what I'm talking about is there ought to be in groups, in churches all around, people ought to look and say, now that's a spiritual, godly, Christ-like family. That's what it ought to be. That's a church that has the Spirit of God. That's a family that radiates from the parents on down to the kids. And then I came to Malachi chapter 2. And I began reading a story about a nation that had lost some things. And particularly, they had lost the power of God, the influence of God in their life. And I'd like you to stand as we read Malachi chapter 2, because I want to talk about the importance of true spirituality in the home. For all of us, dads, moms, daughters, sons, it's not just one group that it's lacking, there's no debate. The illustration of the women is just showing there's been probably a more decline in that area, because there's always a greater heart in that area. Okay? And now it's probably about equal. You know, so they got men and women about equal in that plane. That's not a good thing. We'd like to see that grow in every category. Let's get spirituality back. Well, let's take a look at Malachi chapter 2. The Lord begins to talk here, and believe it or not, he begins with the priests or the ministers. In verse 1, he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. He says, if you will not hear and ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to the heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked, we're talking about Levi here, with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest lift should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye priests, ye are departed out of the way. Ye have cursed, you have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And then he gives two illustrations of this. He says, okay, you priests, you've not followed me the way you should. Okay, you as the spiritual leaders have not done what you should. And so because of it, it's funneled down to the people. And now he just gives, in this chapter, two illustrations of it. He begins in verse 10, he says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, is an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. In other words, idol worship. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. So he says, first of all, you're idol worshippers. Now, secondly, he says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? And yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word, and may the lessons learned here in Malachi, Lord, and the challenge you gave the priests, may we by application, Lord, take the same challenge as we see similarities, Lord, in our own generation. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go forth and, Lord, not be religious people, but spirit people. People filled with your Holy Spirit, led by your word, with the mind of Christ to do that which is right in your sight. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I know you don't normally hear me preach to preachers, but that's what he's doing here. So you can, kind of have a sigh of relief. Good, it's not for me, it's for the preachers. This is for Brother Scott and Brother Lynn. Amen. The reality is God was chiding the priests. You say, why? Well, we've told you before, everything rises and falls on leadership, does it not? And so here you had the priests, and some things had changed in the priests. We're going to talk about that. There are some things that had changed with the priests, and that change began to affect Israel. As a matter of fact, I think it's verse 8. It says, but ye are departed out of the way, you've caused many to stumble at the law. In other words, when the priests weren't doing right, when they weren't worshiping right, when they weren't glorifying right, when they weren't being as spiritual as they were supposed to be, it's not that they didn't love God. It's not that they didn't have faith in God. But they weren't living for God the way they ought to. And because they had messed up and they were the spiritual leaders over the nation, are you with me? Well, then naturally it affected the spirit of the nation. In other words, if your spiritual leaders are messed up, you're messed up. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. Yeah, guess what? You know why you're messed up? Brother Scott. Amen. This is so simple. But it is. We realize we have an effect on the church body. You take on our spirit. You take on a lot of times our personality, and I pray for you all the time because of that. But there's no way around it. Every church takes that on. It's just the way that it is. So if you have a pastor who's not dedicated and doesn't have the right spirit for God and always saved and loves God and preaches the word, but he's not really giving it his all, well, a lot of times you see that in the church body. I mean, it just floods down. It's the way that it works. So here it is. He says, you made him stumble. Well, then he gives just two illustrations. He said in verses 10 through 13, if we had time to elaborate, you'd see, but let me just explain. He said, you've gone after idol worship. In other words, their love for God, as Revelation 2 would say, the church of Ephesus, their love for God began to wane. It's not that they didn't love God. They split their love with God and idols. You see, verse 13 says, they still came to the altar crying and weeping. And God said, I'm tired of it. Man, you're over here worshiping this idol, then you come to worship me. No. I don't want that. Well, why would they do that? Well, because the priests weren't worshiping God the way they ought to worship God. The priests weren't serving the way they ought to serve. They had lost some things. They weren't doing everything the way God commanded them. And so it affected the people. First thing it affected was the people began to kind of wane in their worship and accept other gods. There's an interesting second point, though.
In the next verse, 14 on down, divorce became prevalent in the area. Now, that was intriguing to me. We've preached that passage before on divorce, but divorce became prevalent in the area. Why? Well, now, wait a minute. If you're going to break your commitment with God, how much easier is it to break your commitment with other people? Okay? Can I just tell you, and I know I realize that we're living in a generation, half our congregation has been divorced. I'm not here to beat people up. But can I just remind you, God's very clear in his word about marriage and divorce. We still are a church, amen? And even though some people have made some mistakes and gone down a different path, listen, we're not going to stop preaching, thus saith the word of God. So let me help you with that. When you see divorce, there's a problem. The Bible says it's because of hardness of heart. The Bible says it's because, hey, we've moved our commitment level to a different level. So whether you like to accept it or not, let me just tell you, divorce is a spiritual sign. It's the best way that I can say it. And it's not a good spiritual sign. In other words, when there's a lot of divorce, it's not because people are really close to God. No, it's because people are waning in their relationship with God. Now, I don't have time to go into, well, preacher, what about this? What about this? Forget about what about this and this scenario. Let's just take it for what it is. No matter what the reasoning is, divorce, according to the word of God, comes because, hey, we're not as close to God as we ought to be in that time. So we made some decisions that we shouldn't have made, and we went directions we shouldn't have made. Now, praise God, many of you have repented of that, and you're serving God today. And for that, I say, praise God, keep going forward, amen? But at the same time, we're not going to ignore the truth of God's word. In other words, idol worship comes because we're not serving God the way we ought to. Divorce comes because we're not serving God the way we ought to. Two illustrations that he gave back then. Now, wait a minute. That was thousands of years ago. You think maybe it still applies today? Well, let me help you. We have any idol worship in America today? Yeah, unless you're blind, besides the God of money and materialism and things like that, people split between God and mammonism, you know, money all the time. And God says, I don't accept that, folks. And so because of it, there's a waning in our spirituality. And divorce rate, 50%, not in the world, in the church. That's actually a lie. It's like 51% in the Bible Belt. That's exciting. You say, that's not good. Right. Well, what's that tell you, preacher? Well, I don't need to get down to all the details, but he did this, she did this. No. Let me tell you, there's a spiritual problem. See, that's what I'm saying. We got to back up. And when you look at things in a general view, you kind of get a category, a genre. And if you take the genre of spirituality, you can back up and say, okay, what's people's commitment level and dedication to God? Because that's where spirituality all comes from. And that's where you find something out. So my question is, when I read stuff like this, I'm like, well, what in the world happened? I mean, if you look at the priests here, you wouldn't call them spiritual. You'd call them religious or going through the routine. But you wouldn't say they had the Spirit of God and they were being blessed. No, the opposite. God's cursing them. They're affecting the people. But they're just going through the motions. What changed all this? Well, here in the verses, God tells us what changed. I'd like to look at two things this morning, two things tonight that changed. And that change didn't affect the fact that they went, didn't affect the fact they believed in God, but affected their spirits. And that spirit is called their spirituality, their godliness. And thus it affected their life. And I believe one of the things we need back in our homes is this. When you look at homes, even the imperfection of them, because nobody's perfect, we understand that. But you ought to be able to look at homes and say, now that's a godly family. You know, that's a spiritual family. That family doesn't just serve God at church, but I mean, during the week, they serve God. And that's a spiritual, godly, you know, family. That's what ought to be said. What stops that? Well, two things. Number one, take a look, if you would, back in Malachi chapter 2. And it begins in verse 2. He says, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them that already, because you do not lay it to heart. In other words, oh, they came. They brought their, if we would say their Sunday sacrifices. The priests did the duty that they're supposed to do. These are Levites. That's what they do. They took care of the temple. They made the sacrifices. They showed up. They dressed properly. They went through the routine. They did everything they're supposed to. In other words, they were very, very religious. But God says, I'm tired of your religion. I want your spirit. And how do you know it's not there? Well, he says, because you're no longer laying it to heart. What do you mean? There was something missing in their heart. In other words, they were going through their motions, but are you ready? Their heart was no longer in it. Come on, you understand that. You ever gone to church and your heart not in it? I have. Just in case you're wondering. Oh, but you're the preacher. Yeah, I know. Confession time. Have you ever just showed up? Oh, yeah. Don't like to make a habit of that. But you betcha. I can't exactly call in Saturday night. I don't want to go. Why? Somebody's made me mad. You've irritated me, so I'm not showing up the next day. So what are you doing? Well, for your sake, you hope I get right before Sunday morning. If not, I show up and give the message, and it's... But you still show up right. Well, it's the right thing to do. You know what's a lot better? Sure is better when the preacher shows up with the right heart as well as the right message. Amen. In other words, the heart, does it not matter? Well, let me explain this. You ever have an anniversary? Now, I do have counseling available during the week in case this illustration doesn't go good. If you ever have an anniversary and your spouse kind of forget the anniversary and they remember at the last minute. Now, I know this is hurting some of you, so just hang with me, okay? And please do not look at your spouse right now and go, he's talking about you. But I mean, you know what it's like. You know, you're excited about it and you've planned and maybe you went out and got the card or a gift or whatever. And, oh, you just can't wait. And then you get a hold of him or her and you can tell by their tone of voice. You can tell they totally forgot. And all of a sudden they panic and they decide to take you out to eat. And so you go to the Golden Arches. And you go running in because it's gold, you know, anniversary time. And all of a sudden, you know, there's no card. And so, or maybe he runs or she runs the store real quick and picks up, you know, some candy, wilted flowers. And you can tell there's no planning. And they come in. There's no real speech. There's just, here, love you, honey. Happy anniversary. Ooh, yeah, okay, are we done? Don't you feel special? I mean, really, ladies, don't you just go, that's my hero. Now, most of you go, I'm going to kill him. I mean, you know it. And even though he did something, now let's be honest, because he didn't remember and he didn't plan and he just went through the motions, doesn't it hurt? Yeah, I've had the same thing. I've had people give me birthday gifts. It's like, oh, yeah, Pastor's birthday. Oh, yeah. Here you go. I got to do this. Now, they don't say that, but you're getting it. It's like, oh, yeah, I remembered here. Thank you. Okay. I go, huh, thank you. Thank you. What are you saying? That's not fun. Isn't it so much better when someone does something for you and they're not just going through the motions, but their heart is in it? Now listen, do you know you can be going to church every service and you think everything's okay, but if your heart's not in it, can I warn you? The first thing that'll leave is your spirituality. Oh, you don't lose your salvation, but your pursuit of spiritual things, godly things, begin to diminish. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself wavering in other areas outside of the church. And one of the problems could be is you can actually be sitting under the Word of God, under the power of God, and miss it because your heart's not there. We've often told parents, one of the best things you need to do is win your child's heart. You said, why? You can spend 18 years raising your children, providing physical things for them, teaching them all kinds of things. But if you don't have their heart, you can lose them. Why do so many young people, when our young people grow up, they get out of church, they go wild, they quit serving God. And they say, but my kids were in church every service, preacher. How did it go wrong? Could it be you never had their heart? Can I help you as a minister? One of the best things you need, are you ready, is their heart. You know what God wants from you and I? Our hearts. Now, I'm not saying we stop going, folks. I'm not saying we stop going to the routine. Because the best thing you can be is around the Word of God where maybe God can get a hold of your heart, you know, and change you. But this I know, if you just have form, without the heart, you're missing it. And these priests, of all people, you'd look at them and go, oh, that's a spiritual person. What a godly person. Well, they were saved. They're going to heaven. They're just going through the routine, though. Let's get this done. Let's rip. Let's pray. Let's give. Do the sacrifice. Anybody else? Thank you. Whew, glad that's done. You know what the danger of that is, Mom and Dad? If you then, as the priest, as you would like to say in your family, just by application, if you as a leader in your family, you come, but your heart isn't into God. You don't think the kids are going to pick up on that? You don't think they don't watch that? Yeah, but I make sure they come. Well, praise God. Babe, can I help you? Come and enjoy it. Come and mean it. Come from the heart. And why? Then maybe we don't have to worry about them going away from God and getting involved in areas they don't need to. So the first condemnation for the priests were your heart's not in it. There was a second one, though. That became very obvious. Look down, if you would, just a little bit more. I think it's down to verse 5. He says, my covenant was with him. He's talking about Levi now. He says, when I first chose Levi, first of all, he had a heart for me. Boy, he wanted to glorify my name. He wanted to lift me up. He says, my covenant was with him in life and peace, and I gave them to him. Now look at this. For the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Did you catch that? He said, so when I first chose the Levites, and now we're years into this, okay? But when I first chose the Levites, I chose them because, number one, their heart. Man, they had such a heart for God. They were a people dedicated to God, everything to do with God. They wanted to glorify his name, lift up all. They just loved God. But he said, there's a second thing I noticed. They feared me. Now, I know most books you read today, we talk about fear. This is what people say. People say, well, preacher, what fear is to respect God. Well, now, I agree, you ought to respect God. But in looking at that word fear goes a little bit deeper. Matter of fact, I looked up a couple of the verses just to help you with this. Isaiah chapter 8, if you want to write this down, verse 12 and 13, says this. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Hebrews chapter 10, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation. Sounds a little bit more deeper than respect. Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. That sounds like respect, yeah. Under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. In other words, how much worse will it be those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, who have the Word of God, decide to ignore the Spirit of God and not live a spiritual life and do something different? Oh, wow. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, preacher, I thought we'd come and get love today. Okay, love you. What are you saying? Can I tell you what's missing today? Where's the fear of God? Can I tell you one of the reasons I do what is right most of the time? So why do you do what's right? I'm afraid. You chicken. Yep, I'm a chicken liver. Growing up, I was a good boy. Why? Because I'm preaching and I said so. But I did what was right because Dad was big. We were in a spiritual family up until what got saved at the age of 11. But we were not allowed to cuss, drink, smoke, any of that. You say, why? Because Dad was big. And Dad said, you're not going to do that. You were afraid of your dad? Yes, I was. No, you respected him? No, I was scared to death. You say, why? Well, in high school, I was 4'11". You put it together. You're 4'11", 100 pounds, and your dad's like 6'1", 240. You're pretty much afraid. He can snap you like a twig. Well, that's just so bad. I cannot believe your dad put that type of fear in you. I thank God he did. Today, I'm sick and tired of parents going, well, I want to be friends with my kids. Really? Stop it. You're not their friend. You're their parent. Your job is to guide and direct them. Becoming their friend is what ruins them. Okay? They need an authority figure. They're like, oh, man, if I do this and mom and dad find out, I'm going to be in so much trouble. You know what the problem today is? Kids aren't afraid of that. In fact, they'll tell you, oh, yeah, we're out drinking. I had a driver, though. It's okay. Oh, yeah, don't do that again. Ooh, that's a lot of fear. You said, first of all, if I went out drinking, I wouldn't be here today. You said, why? Dad had a saying, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. You ever heard that? And I thought he was serious. You know what? To this day, I still think he was. I mean, it's a terror. Probably the best way I can explain this, it's been a long time since I've told this illustration, but my favorite story of fear probably goes back to, and it helps you understand it. Years ago, the first time I took the boys to Disney World, it was a beautiful trip. I decided to be a good dad, and we drove down to Disney World for one day, and we were going to take them. And we got in there, and I grew up going to Disneyland, went to Disney World, and so I was very familiar with it. I love Disneyland, Disney World. I mean, it's just a wonderful place. I wanted my family to, you know, share in it and being a good dad. Whenever you go to an amusement park like that, one of the most important things is whenever there's a new ride, you always go there first. I mean, if you've been to Disneyland, sorry, Joy, I know, Disney World, you know the lines can be long. I mean long. In those days, literally a new ride, 2 hours. 2 hours in line. So I remember we drove, we got there, we were so excited. They had a brand new ride open. It's not there anymore for very specific reasons. But they had a brand new ride called Alien Encounter. Has anybody ever been on the Alien Encounter ride when it was still open? Yes. Well, let me explain to you what that is. Well, I took these two boys, and I don't remember their ages, maybe 5 and 7, 5 and 8, something like that. And we paid our tickets. We got in, and we ran to Alien Encounter. We're standing in line, and any time you've been to Disneyland or Disney World, you can kind of tell the ride by outside while you're standing in line. They have things taking place. And outside were these robots cracking jokes and being funny, you know. And I was like, oh, this will be fun. This will be good. So we get inside, and there's like a – it's in a circle. And these chairs are sitting up like you'd be at a stadium, you know, where they're in rows going up. But you're around, and there's like this tube in the middle. So we take our seats, and you sit down, and they have this thing come over and strap you down, kind of like a roller coaster. And I'm like, well, that's weird. I guess maybe the seats move. You know what I'm saying? Maybe we go around in circles, and I didn't know it. So it straps you down. So we sit down, and the show begins. And as the show begins, they put a video up of these scientists. And these scientists are up there going, well, we have this brand new transporter we're going to try out. And one of you in the room will be transported to our station up in space. Oh, that's so cool. So this light flashes around. It stops on one person. Guess who it stopped on? 300 people in the area. The light shines on me. Woo, I'm being transported, yeah. So they hit their little buttons, and you're all of a sudden the lights go out. I mean, lights go out. Lights pop back on. The scientists go, well, we've had a malfunction somehow, and the transporter isn't working, and so we'll have to get back with you, space cam, whatever, and click goes out. Well, next thing you know, you hear some people going, wow, something's wrong. Something's not going right. And then all of a sudden the lights go out again. And someone goes, uh-oh, I think we intercepted something. An alien. It's pitch dark. There's a round tube in front of us. A light shines on the round tube. And there in front of you is the scariest looking mechanical alien you've ever seen in your life. I'm not kidding. We're not talking about something simple. We're talking about someone did a really good job here. Now, to back up, we have kept our boys from anything scary up to this point in their life. We were adamant against scary movies. All those Friday the 13th, 14th, you know, number 20, never saw those. Anything that would make you have bad dreams, our boys weren't allowed to watch. And now we're strapped in, and sitting in front of us is this alien going, ah! And praise God, we don't see the back of him. He's looking right at us. And of course, they don't worry, we've got him. Well, next thing you know, you hear, smash! Lights are out, and they go, uh-oh, he's out. About that time, I had Jonathan on my right and Sammy on my left. There were some noises coming from them I'd never heard from my boys before. From Jonathan, we heard, ah! From Sam, I found out what shock was all about. My five-year-old was going. Immediately, I bend over to Jonathan, and I'm holding him, going, it's okay, son. Now, don't worry, son. We got you, son. Okay. Hey, can we turn this thing off? And they continue with the show. Well, Disney World was above everyone else in their mechanical abilities. They had ingeniously put behind every seat some little air things and, you know, microphones and things like that, speakers and so forth. And so why the little bitty alien was walking around and they're talking, we can't find him. Gee, do you know where he's at? They decided to be ingenious and have air blow out the back. So as they're trying to find the alien, they say, wait, do you see him? Air hits the back of my kid's neck. About that time, we have another. I look at Sammy. It wasn't a pretty picture. Well, then the alien gets a hold of somebody and I guess bites him in two. And you hear a crunch. And Disney World, being a family-friendly area, of course, drops water from the ceiling, splashes on our face. You know what happens? Like, I mean, it is the worst-case scenario. He is freaking out. He's in shock. The thing continues to go on. They're screaming. They're not moving. And we can't get out of this thing. There has never been a time in my life when I wanted to ride to end so fast. We get done, we walk out, and come out of the place. And remember, first ride at Disney World. I'm such a good parent, amen? And I'm looking, and Sam's not talking. He's just... Jonathan's like... Yeah. I think last year he started sleeping in his own bed. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure. I mean, literally for years, they'd be coming in our room. Monster Dad, Monster Dad. I am such a good parent. Praise God. Our next ride, if you've ever been to Disney World, was the People Mover. We couldn't get him on. You sit in a tube and it goes about 2 miles an hour, you know, and you look at things like, you know, he's in the tube, eyes closed. I'm like, son, there's no monsters. You say, what'd you do? We scared him to death. When you talk about respect, he doesn't respect Ellie Encounter. He is scared to death. We went back 10 years later. They put, oh gosh, can't think of the name of the stupid little creature. Stylo and Hitch or something like that. Who is it? Lilo and Stitch. They made it into Lilo and Stitch. Why? Too many people complained. I took the boys in there just for effect. And now at this time, they're like 18, you know, 20. You guys want to go? Yeah, we ain't afraid. Yeah, no big deal. Yeah, you betcha. So we go in. It's not anywhere close to Ellie Encounter. We get out. It's like months later. We're talking. They go, man, I had the weirdest feeling in that building. Sammy looks at Jonathan and said, didn't it freak you out? He goes, yeah, man. I mean, years later, it still had the impact of what? Dread and fear just to be in the building. That is my parenting advice to all of you. You say, what are you saying, preacher? When the Bible says they feared God, can I help you? They were scared to death. Can I help you what's wrong with our society today and what happened to the priests? The priests had lost their fear for God. I didn't say respect. See, it's a totally different ballgame. It's great to respect people. But it's different to fear them. And can I tell you what God says in his word when you break down that word fear? It says, don't fear man. In other words, never dread man. But it says, you better always fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God. Oh, respect him? No. You ought to be scared spitless of God. Why? Did you not just hear what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons we're losing our families today and we don't have this tag spirituality, godliness, Christlikeness is because there's a respect for church. And we'll go and we'll show a little bit of honor to God, you know, here and there. But we're not scared to death of the Almighty God, who, by the way, is omnipresent. Are you aware he is everywhere? He sees everything you did this week, every thought you had. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all knowledgeable. He's everything. He's the Omni series, as we say. Sees all, knows all, can do all. That is the loving God we serve. But as much as he is loving, can I tell you, he's also a God of judgment. And as much as we promote the love of God, and I do promote the love of God, and I believe in the love of God, I'm telling you, some people don't need the love of God. Can I tell you? Some people need the fear of God. And to be quite honest with you, all of us need to fear God, and all of us need to love God. And I don't want to be mean, but there is a time in our families to give a lot of love. But one of the greatest things you'll do is teach your kids to fear God. Well, how do you do that, preacher? You fear him. Because if you're going to come hear messages and read this book and totally ignore what it says, the message you give to your kids is, well, God, Christianity is a neat thing, but you don't need to be that afraid of it. Let me help you. You better be afraid of it. Why? Everything it says happens 100% of the time. Every condemnation, every curse, every punishment that, yes, is here in the Word of God is true. When it speaks of hell, hell is real, folks. Are you aware of that? If your kids aren't saved, they go to hell. It's that simple. It's not a purgatory. It's not a fun little place. This loving God with his judgment says no. And we go, well, there's no well to it. Do it. Whatever it says, do it. There ought to be an awe for this book. You ought to be scared to death to disobey it. You ought to be at a point you're saying, oh, man, I didn't give my tithe. Oh, what's God going to do? Oh, wait a minute, I didn't treat my wife right. Oh, man, what God's going to do? Well, I don't want to live that way. You ought to. Is that how you live, preacher? Yeah. Yeah, I love life. I love God. But can I tell you one of the things that helps keep you on track? You have a fear of God. You realize, hey, if I'm going to mess up and not repent like he said, then guess what? There's a fearful judgment coming. But when you take that element out, no wonder we have a lot of religious families. But the Spirit of God is missing. And true Christianity is missing. And he says two things were lost. Their heart was gone and their fear was gone. And all that was left was form. And because of it, the people began to go astray. Let me help you in your families. Are you ready? What do you need? We need our heart back. Amen. Maybe you're here today. Oh, you love God. You're saved. You're coming faithfully. But it's a heart where it needs to be. Do you really have a heart for the things of God? Is that what drives you, motivates you? I challenge you, don't leave today without getting on your knees saying, oh God, give me my heart back for you. And then some of us have lost our fear. Seriously, some of us are living like there is no God and there is no judgment and I can do whatever I want. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And how much more fearful is it? Now, most of you are probably aren't afraid of my dad. You know why? You didn't grow up in the family. But if you grew up in the family, you'd have the same type of fear that I had. Okay, why? Well, that's family. Well, hey, can I remind you? This is called the family of God. If you really know my Father, my Heavenly Father, as much as you'll love him, he'll love you, there will be a healthy fear. Because I know that God, as much as he loves me, he's also got a judgment. And both have to go together. And I better be doing right. And so maybe you've lost that fear. Maybe it's time to come say, oh God, please forgive me. I need to have a healthy fear of you once again. Why? Because we need families that are spiritual and not just religious. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now as we look at our family month. And Lord, we see a strong message from Malachi chapter 2. And as we look at just the first two thoughts, Lord, we see that what changed Israel during this time was the priests had lost their heart and lost their fear. Oh, they made the sacrifices, they gave the offerings, they went through the motions. But Lord, there were still in their family, Lord, people who knew not you, people who didn't worship you. And I'm sure they're saying, why don't they worship Jehovah? And the blame fell, first of all, on the priests. Lord, I pray to help each one of us, Lord, to evaluate our own lives, whether we're young or old, Lord, that we would make sure, Lord, that we've not lost our heart for you. Lord, there needs to be a strong spiritual presence in our lives and in our families that separate us from the rest of the world. People ought to be able to look, Lord, and we ought to be able to match up to the Word of God. There ought to be something about us, Christ-like, godly. Lord, that comes by having a heart for you. Some need to come and say, Lord, help me get my heart back. I love you, I've been serving you, but Lord, the heart's not where it needs to be. Help me get it on track. Others need to come, Lord, and ask for forgiveness for losing that dread, that fear that they need to have. Oh, they've looked at your love, which is great, but they've forgotten that you are the all-powerful creator of the universe who deserves our utmost honor. Lord, help us get on track that our families, our kids would be on track. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. I challenge you to come. It affects all of us. No one's exempt from this message. Any point in our life, our hearts cannot be where they need to be. We cannot have the fear of God we need to be, and that's evident by our actions. For them, it was divorce, as we said. For them, it was idol worship. It's a variety of things that reveals in our lives. Whatever it is, why don't you start with just getting on your knees before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, help me to get this back. As we sing, page 153, I surrender all. You come, the Lord's spoken to you.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.